We want to thank you for today, this time that we've had to worship you, and Lord, we also want to learn more about you. And so, Lord, as we study your word, we ask that you would just open our eyes to see more and more of who you are and what you've done and how you want to lead us in this earth that we're living today. So, Lord, we commit this time into your hands. Amen. Okay, well, today, the title of today's message is Behold, Your King is Coming. And as you probably noticed, about three or four of the songs we sang talked about the King. And this is also Palm Sunday, what we call Palm Sunday, right? Remember, that's the time when Jesus came into Jerusalem and all the adults and kids were saying, Hosanna, Hosanna. They're putting the palm branches down. And actually, I happened to be in Jerusalem earlier this week, and I hiked up to the Mount of Olives, which is where he kind of came from, you know, that time. And what I did is I got up real early because it's one of those places that there's busloads of people that kind of go up there to the Mount of Olives because it looks down on the old city of Jerusalem. And I discovered last time I was there, if I got up real early, like around 6 o'clock in the morning, and hiked up there, there's nobody. So I was up there for an hour by myself. There was not anyone there. So I could pray, I could worship, I could reflect, and I was kind of thinking, hey, you know what? This Sunday is Palm Sunday. And in fact, I actually walked down the path or the little road that possibly could have been the path that Jesus did 2,000 years ago. And when I got down, at the bottom of the Mount of Olives is the Garden of Gethsemane. And that's, of course, where Jesus prayed. That's where he was kind of seized on, Passover night and taken in and to be crucified. And again, when I got there, there was not one person in that garden. I had the whole garden to myself, which was the only thing that I saw living was a Syrian woodpecker, which was kind of a special thing for me being a bird watcher. You know, by the way, there at the Garden of Gethsemane, some of the trees are about 2,000 years old. In other words, it could have been the tree that Jesus was kind of weeping on and praying, you know. That's how old this garden is. So anyway, but, you know, as I was, you know, I had time to think about, you know, Palm Sunday. And I know, I think I've kind of said this before, but this whole event in Jesus' life is very prophetic. It was prophetic of what was going to happen later that week, and it's also very prophetic of what's still to come. And something else that's kind of interesting is that this event of Jesus coming into Jerusalem, going down the hill from Mount Olives, and everyone saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, that all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, include that. Now, that's something important because not many events. I mean, Jesus' death and his resurrection is in all four of them. The feeding of the 5,000 is in all four of them. But not even the birth of Jesus is in all four of the Gospels. But this event is. So I know it's important and it deserves to be looked at very carefully. So we could look at any of the four, but let's kind of look at the one in Matthew 21. Matthew 21, starting in verse 1. Let's read it, and then we'll kind of go back and look at it verse by verse. When they had approached Jerusalem, that was Jesus and his disciples, and had come to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied there, and a colt with her. untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples came and did just as Jesus had instructed them, and brought the donkey and the colt, and laid their coats on them, and he sat on their coats. Most of the crowd spread their coats on the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. The crowds going ahead of them and those who followed were shouting. Actually, literally that means they were screaming in this particular, Hosanna to the King of, to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. When he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, who is this? And the crowds were saying, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. And then let's jump down to verse 15. What I skipped was he went into the temple and cleaned out the temple, and he said, my house shall be a house of prayer for all the nations. But verse 15, it says, but when the chief priest and the scribes saw the wonderful things he had done, and the children who were shouting in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they became indignant and said to him, do you hear what these children are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes, have you never read, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have prepared praise for yourself? And he left them and went out to the city, out of the city to Bethany, and spent the night there. Okay, so let's go back to verse 1. It says, when they approached Jerusalem, had come to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples. Okay, so let me give you a little bit of geography. Bethany was the town that Jesus was staying with his disciples at all that week. And it was outside of Jerusalem, about 4-5 kilometers, about 3 miles, 3.5 miles maybe. Okay, and it's on the other side of the Mount of Olives. So when Jesus came over that Sunday morning, he crossed over, and on the way there's a little village, a small village called Bethphage. Okay, so they crossed over the Mount of Olives. Now the Mount of Olives, it's not, actually here's a picture from the top of it. So it's kind of looking down on the holy city, the old city, see with the big wall going around it. You can kind of see there. And so it's not like a mountain like we know here. But in Jerusalem, it's kind of the highest point, and you look over it, okay? So the Mount of Olives is a very important place in the Scriptures. And it's one of the most prophetic places. Let me just tell you a few things about the Mount of Olives. Of course, we know that Jesus makes his triumphant entry into Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. Okay, we know that. And all the accounts, they want you to know that it was from the Mount of Olives. Also, if you go back to the Old Testament, like if you look in Zechariah 4, for example, it says that Jesus will come as king from the Mount of Olives to set up his eternal reign. And so every good Jew knew that when Jesus the King came, when the Messiah came, he was coming off the Mount of Olives, just like he did on the Palm Sunday. And also, that's exactly how it's going to happen when he comes back. Now, later that week, when he was going back to Bethany, he stops at the Mount of Olives, and they're kind of resting because it's pretty steep. I know, I climbed it this week, you know. They stopped somewhere, and they're looking over the city, probably a place like here. And we can read about this in Matthew 24. And his disciples, they kind of said, Rabbi, isn't it beautiful, the big temple? Of course, there's no temple now. The only thing that you see there is the Islamic mosque with the gold dome. But back then, it was the big temple. And so his disciples were kind of saying, isn't it beautiful? And Jesus said, truly I say to you, that a day's coming real soon, that that whole place is going to be just gone, completely gone. And they were kind of like stumbled, or kind of, you know, amazed. And they said, well, tell us, when are you coming back? Because he kept saying, I'm going to go, and then I'm going to come back. And when's going to be the last days? And when are you going to restore the kingdom, you know, to Jerusalem? And so Jesus takes Matthew 24 and Matthew 25 and talks about the very end of time. Probably events that probably easily could happen in our lifetime. Now, it's interesting that he talks about reaching the nations. He talks about the restoration of Israel. He talks about the tribulation. He talks about the parable of the 10 virgins, the need to be alert. All that, he chose the Mount of Olives to talk about that. In fact, it's called the Olivet Discourse, you know, and it's the heart of what Jesus talks about when he talks about the end days. Now, he chose that because he knew and they knew that when the kingdom is established, Jesus comes back, you know, he comes from the Mount of Olives. So Jesus, he kind of takes that time and that's to talk about it at Mount of Olives. Actually, when Jesus, after his resurrection, ascends into heaven, where did that happen? The Mount of Olives, you know. He gives the Great Commission to go out and to make disciples of all the nations. Where does he give that? On the Mount of Olives, you know. And when he ascended into heaven, the disciples, they were kind of watching, and they weren't sure what to do. You can read about this in Acts. And all of a sudden, two angels appear. And they say, men, what are you doing? You heard them. You've got to get back down to Jerusalem. Wait for what for the Holy Spirit. And, you know, you've got something. You've got a job to do. And then he says, that one of the angels says, and when Jesus returns, he's going to come back in the same way. Just as he ascended, he's going to descend. And he's going to come back at the exact same place. In Zacharias, Jesus, it says that when he does come back, he's going to plant his feet on the Mount of Olives. When he's going to come back, he's going to plant his feet. And then it says there's going to be a mighty earthquake in the area of Jerusalem. And in fact, that earthquake is going to be so strong, it's going to split the Mount of Olives into two, east and west. And out of Jerusalem is going to flow forth a river of living waters. And then Jesus is going to kind of march into Jerusalem to set up the kingdom of God. And he's going to go, we can't see it from here. But if you go down the wall a little bit more, there's the Golden Gates. But the thing is, the Golden Gates are closed. And Ezekiel tells us they're going to remain closed until Jesus comes back. And then I guess, I'm not sure how he's going to do it, but boom, those gates are going to be open and he's going to go through there. So this all took place and is going to take place on the Mount of Olives. And so it's a very significant place. That's where the new age that's to come will start. It starts with Jesus coming back to the Mount of Olives. So can you see why I like to kind of go up there? I like to think about these things, you know. So anyway, getting back to here, we're in verse 1. You know, he comes down from Mount of Olives. And then he's, verse 2 through 5, it says, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them. And immediately he'll send them. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, or even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. Okay, now all four of the Gospels also record this whole thing about the donkey. And you think, wait a minute, I mean, that's, how big of a deal can this whole thing about Jesus coming on a donkey be? It's very important. In fact, in some ways, it strikes at the heart of what this passage is all about. And it's a prophetic fulfillment. It says in verse 4, this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you. Daughter of Zion. Who's the daughter of Zion? Do you know? A lot of Christians don't. And I don't have time to go in a lot of detail today, but the daughter of Zion is a key phrase in the Old Testament. Sometimes it also says the daughter of Jerusalem. So who is this daughter? Let's go back to Zacharias. And chapter 9, verse 9. It says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Both of them. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Notice, first of all, the shouting in triumph, rejoicing greatly. Why? Because your king is coming, and he's coming with salvation, and he's going to come on a donkey, humble and gentle. The daughter of Zion refers to the remnant of Israel, or the remnant of Jerusalem, who will come back to the Lord at the very end of the age. And by the way, it's already happening. Now, it's not the political nation of Israel, but it's the people, Jews, coming to know the Lord. And it was prophesied in Zacharias a little bit later, like in chapter 14. Paul talks about it. It's a number of places talks about at the very end of the age, before Jesus comes back, Jews who missed out in large part on who the Messiah was, there's going to be a spiritual awakening and they're going to be coming back to the Lord. They're going to recognize Jesus as the Messiah. And I mean, throughout the ages, there's always been some Jews who've recognized Jesus, but not many. But today, something is happening and there are many who are beginning to come to know the Lord. And that is that group of people, the remnant who comes back, they are referred to as the daughter of Zion. I mean, there's more of this in Zacharias chapter 2. Actually, maybe I won't even kind of go into all that right now, but there's more of that. But it's, well, maybe I'll read one verse just real quick. I don't even think I have it up there, but it talks about how Zacharias 2 talks about how the Jewish people, they are the apple of his eye. You probably have kind of heard that before. And then in verse 10, he says, sing for joy and be glad, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I am coming, and I'll dwell in your midst. And then it goes on talking about all the many nations who are going to be joining in with the daughter of Zion. Then there's Zephaniah in English, chapter 3, Zephaniah chapter 3, and I think we have this up here. It says, maybe start in verse 14, shout for joy, O daughter of Zion, shout in triumph. Notice it's, O Israel, rejoice and exalt with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. Why? Because the Lord has taken away his judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You will fear disaster no more. In that day, it will be said to Jerusalem, do not be afraid, O Zion. Do not let your hands fall limp. The Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exult over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love. Or another way you could say that is, he will renew you in his love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. I mean, that's going to be amazing. We usually kind of think of ourselves rejoicing about the Lord, but the Lord's going to rejoice over his people, especially the daughter of Zion, the daughter of Jerusalem. And then there's Isaiah 62. And of course, we've shared this verse many times. It's the one that talks about, it starts off, for Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not keep quiet. But at the end, in verse 11, it says, behold, the Lord is proclaimed to the end of the earth. Say to the daughter of Zion, lo, your salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. And they will call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And you will be called sought out, a city not forsaken. Now, when the scriptures talk about the end of days, it talks often about the daughter of Zion, which is the remnant, God's people who kind of come back, you know, Jews. And then it talks about the bride of Christ, which is made up, at least up to now, mostly of Gentiles, you know, true believers from all nations. But the Bible also speaks about the mystery. And the mystery is that at the very end, those two become one, as God ties up the promises to Israel and the church in the final event of this age. And then we're all called the bride of Christ when the coming of the King comes. So this is what they were quoting from Zechariah 9 about the daughter of Zion, behold, your King is coming. That was a promise to Jerusalem and to the daughter or the remnant of Israel. And in Zechariah, and it's kind of quoted there in Matthew 21, it says, this time he's coming on a donkey, humble and gentle. How about the second time when he comes? Well, Revelation chapter 19, we don't have a verse for it. It says he's coming on a white horse, powerful, with a sword. His name is the Word of God, and he's coming to rule the nations. Now, that's not a contradiction. You think, wait a minute, coming on a donkey, humble, and then coming on a white horse, powerful, with a sword? How can you be both? Well, that's who Jesus is. Remember, Jesus is also called the Lamb of God, but he's also called what? The Lion of Judah. Both. He's the Lion because he's first a lamb sacrificed for us. Okay, so this is why it's so important that he came on a donkey, because he comes as a servant to serve. And he also comes as a lamb. He was going to be sacrificed later this week for our sins to deliver us from sin, right? Later, he'll deliver us from this world and all the corruption and evil. So let's kind of look at verse 6 again. The disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed, and brought the donkey and the colt and laid their coats on them, and he sat on the coats. Most of the crowd spread their coats in the road, and others are cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the roads. The crowds going ahead of him, and those who follow were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. So this is the part of the story we know, we kind of learn as children, right? As he comes down on the donkey, they're putting clothes down, They're putting branches down. Actually, this was a tradition that's associated with the Feast of Tabernacles, which is prophetic of the great harvest that's to come in the future, at the coming of Jesus. Palm branches were put out. That's what we always kind of see of. But we also see the olive branches were put out too, because it is the Mount of Olives, and there's a lot of olive trees on that mountain. So there, it says they're cutting down the branches, you know. But there's some kind of significant about the whole olive tree, because Paul, in Romans 11, he describes the people of God, Israel, as a beautiful olive tree. And he kind of, you know, he gets this from the Old Testament. And by the way, the olive tree is the national emblem of Israel today. And there's olive trees everywhere in Israel. I mean, it's the most common tree. But Paul talks about this olive tree was beautiful, but after a while, it was not bearing fruit. You can read about this in Romans 11. And so he says, what does God do? Because it did not bear fruit, he cuts the branches off. And he goes to some wild olive branches, and he grafts those in. How do you say in graft? Okay, yeah, that's right. That's the word, yeah. Okay. And so he says those wild olive branches are really the branches that represent the Gentiles of all the nations of the world. And so one of the things that God's been doing since Jesus came is he keeps adding branches in, grafting them in. And here's a branch from Mexico, or lots of branches from Mexico, and there's Russia, and, you know, from Iran and China, and then he goes on and says, well, what about the other branches that were cut off? Do we just kind of do away with them? He says, no, because there at the very end, he's going to get those original branches, and he's going to graft those back in. And that's, he's talking about, it's a picture of what God's going to be doing at the very end. And it's going to be that beautiful olive tree, this time of all the nations, including the Jewish branches too. But there's only one olive tree at the end. It's not two olive trees. It's not the Jewish one and the Christian one. It's one. And that's one of the things that God is doing now. So I think it's significant that they were cutting down these branches, olive branches, because the whole thing was prophetic, because the whole thing about cutting down branches was a Feast of Tabernacles tradition that's described in the scriptures to indicate people from all the nations coming. So this whole event is very prophetic of what God's going to be doing. And then they're kind of crying out. What are they crying out? Hosanna to the King of David. Hosanna is really a Greek version of the Hebrew Hoshiana, which means, Lord, help us, deliver us, I beg you to save us. It was a plea for salvation. And it comes from Psalm 118, which is very prophetic. We won't have time to go into it right now, but it's a very prophetic. Let me just read just a couple places of things that it talks about. It talks about the Lord has become my salvation. The sound of joyful shouting and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. Open to me the gates of righteousness. The stone which the builders rejected, that became the chief cornerstone. It's talking about Jesus, right? You know? And then he says, O Lord, do save, we beseech you. And that's the word, the Hebrew word, that they just kind of made short and said, Hosanna. And then right after that is, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. So very prophetic. All these it's amazing. This one event just keeps drawing from all these Psalms and Zacharias and Isaiah and all in just one event. Because God's sort of tying it together, because he's saying in this event, there is a time that I'm coming as king. I'm coming now to do something very important, to die for your sins. But I'm also coming as king to the daughter of Zion, to the Jews who are waiting for the Messiah. But I'm also coming for the bride of Christ, all the nations that I'm going to kind of reach out to. It's both together. And then in verse 10, it says, when he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, who is this? And the crowds were saying, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. Who is this? It's the coming king. This time, to bring salvation by becoming a sacrifice. Next time, it's the King of Kings to rule over an eternal kingdom. Luke 19. Let's go to this one. This is Luke records something that kind of happens that the others don't. In verse 41, when he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept on it. Now here everyone's kind of saying, Hosanna, Hosanna. But as he starts coming into the city, Jesus starts weeping. And he's saying, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you on every side, and they'll level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. What's Jesus talking about? He's talking about, as a people, Jerusalem, you're not bearing fruit. So you could be cut off from the olive tree. In fact, there's going to be armies that are going to come. Actually, in about 30 or 40 years later, the Roman armies were going to come and they leveled Jerusalem completely, tore down that temple completely. And he said, why? Because they did not realize the time of their visitation. They were missing what this was all about. But he knew that centuries later, there'd be a time when the daughter of Zion would again start looking to him, and their eyes would be opened, and they'd recognize that that's who he is. And I think that's a question we need to ask ourselves. Who is this? We're not missing it as well, are we? Jesus, our King, is coming. Prepare the way of the Lord. That's what this day is all about. Looking toward the day when God begins to bring his purposes all together. He ties everything together. The nations, what he's doing with the Jewish people, the church. You know, if you go back to Matthew 21, there's that passage there in 15 and 16, where it talks about how the scribes and the Pharisees, they got upset because even the children were kind of saying, Hosanna, Hosanna. And what does Jesus say? He said, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have prepared praise for yourself. By the way, that comes from what psalm? Who knows? Psalm 8, another very prophetic psalm. And it's the psalm that says, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Actually, it says that a couple times. There's a couple songs that we sing about this. And so we really see that all through this, praise and worship is weaved through this event. In all the passages that are quoted. That's because one of the primary ways that we prepare the way for the King is through praise and worship. Psalm 22 speaks of all the families of the nations worshiping before the Lord because he rules them. You know, the daughter of Zion Every time we read about the daughter of Zion, it says, rejoice and shout joyfully. Shout greatly. Your king is coming. Psalm 24, another prophetic psalm, talks about how we are to lift up our heads and open the gates for what? For the King of Glory to come in. It's talking about when Jesus comes back, that the King of Glory will come back. It's all about worship and praise. That's how we prepare the way of the Lord. One other thing. This week, as I've been thinking about and meditating on this event and all these passages, I've kind of noticed that when it talks about the praise and worship, it's not talking about just ordinary praise and worship. It's talking about praise and worship to the extreme. You know, and it's a worship that's based upon loving Jesus. In fact, the phrase that came to me, actually, it came to me when I was up in the Mount of Olives. I was kind of thinking about all these passages, and I thought, you know, it's really about bridal love, you know, where a bride is waiting for her groom, you know, because out of bridal love flows adoration and worship and a willingness to give our lives and to live our lives completely. And a lot of the passage we've talked about, there's this theme of this bridal love. I mean, when Jesus talks about the end times on the Mount of Olives, what parable does he kind of give? It's the parable of the 10 virgins, right? Waiting for the bridegroom. Or in Isaiah 62, when he's speaking to the daughter of Zion, in verse 5 he says, for as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so your God will rejoice over you. Or in Zephaniah 3, we read about that when God's talking to the daughter of Zion. He says, he will exalt over us with joy. He will renew us in his love. He will rejoice over us with shouts of joy. Many of those verses, there's that picture of, really, it's the bride of Christ. So how do we cultivate this brighter love? Through looking for his return, waiting for him, declaring Hosanna, through shouts of joy, and taking worship to another level altogether. Who is this? It's the King of Glory. He's coming, and he tells us we need to prepare the way of the Lord. We do that through worship and raising our love for him like we've never done before. And that's really the message of Palm Sunday. It's more than just, oh yeah, that's the one about the palm leaves, right? Yeah, it's about that, but it's about the King coming and us, the bride of Christ and the daughter of Zion, because we're coming together, preparing the way of the Lord in worship and love and service to him. Let's pray. Lord, this is a very important thing that we celebrate today. We celebrate the King is coming. Lord, I know in one way you've already come. You've come into our hearts. We sang about it today. But Lord, you're also extending that rulership, that reign. It could be over all the nations. And you're preparing to come back. And so, Lord, this very prophetic passage, Lord, we ask that you would do something inside of us, that we would have an expectation and a passion for your coming back like we've never had before. Because, Lord, we know that that cultivates this bridal love that we need to have for you to come back for us as the bride of Christ. So, Lord, we ask that you would do that in each of our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.